Open your Bibles to John chapter 11.
It's not copyrighted. John chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm aiming to get to verse 25. I'm going to make some points out of verse 25. But let's get a little bit of the context. John chapter 11, starting at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Okay, the story here is that a friend of Jesus's, he was a friend of this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were brothers and sisters. They lived in Bethany, and Jesus lived a long way away, up in Galilee. And this man, Lazarus, got sick, and they sent to tell Jesus, this, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. And Jesus knew, and he could have gone right away. It might have taken him a day to walk there, but he could have gotten there in time to save his life, because Jesus had the ability to heal people, and Jesus just didn't. He just waited. And he just kept waiting, and finally Jesus said, okay, we can go now, because Lazarus rests. Lazarus had died. He waited 4 days. He finally goes, and when he gets there, it's a time of mourning. It's a house of mourning. Mary and Martha are weeping. A whole lot of the friends of the family had come and were sitting with them, mourning with them. That was a custom in those days. They would go and just sit with them and mourn with them. Like when Job and his wife lost all their children, he had some friends come by and just sat with him for 7 days, it says. And they were just there to comfort her and comfort Mary and Martha for losing their brother. But when they hear that Jesus is coming, Martha runs on out there ahead to meet him. And she falls at Jesus' feet and said, if you'd only been here, if you'd have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why did you take so long? There was something that needed to be done, and it's very important to us, and it's almost like he didn't really care about us. But then she says, but I know that if you ask God, he'll give you whatever you want. Implying that maybe you could undo this death thing. You could just undo it. Because you got some real leverage with God, right? Seems to me like she's not understanding where the power really is. Because yeah, the power's in God, but Jesus is God. He is our creator. He is the power. It's amazing how she had missed it somehow. When you have someone that can go around forgiving sins and raising up the dead and healing blind people and what have you, that's the power right there. We're not looking for some other power to come or just looking to have some kind of influence on that other power. Jesus is the power. But anyway, Jesus tells her by way of comfort, okay, your brother's going to rise again. Now what Jesus meant was, I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. But she thought, well, I know we have this doctrine that we're going to all rise again at the last day. But apparently that wasn't good enough for Martha. Rising again at the last day, that's just not quite good enough. I mean, it's good, but it's not quite good enough. Right? Because she's in mourning right now. She lost her brother long before his time. And it wasn't right. It's not what was supposed to happen. Nobody was expecting him to die. He wasn't ailing for years. He just died. And Jesus didn't save him. Yeah, I know we're going to resurrect someday, but that's really a long way off, and it's really hard to imagine, and it's also a little bit difficult to believe. It's a little bit difficult to just be absolutely assured of, right? Especially if you haven't seen it. You've never seen it. You've never seen anybody rise again from the dead. It's hard to just really sink your teeth in to the fact that we're all going to rise again from the dead, according to the Bible. Anyway. But then he points out her mistaken notion. It's almost like he's frustrated that she's disappointed in his answer. And he says, Martha, this is the verse I'm wanting to get to. He says, Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You believe in me, you've got life. You'll be resurrected from the dead. Even if you're dead, you'll rise again. And if I rise you again, you'll never die. You will never, ever, ever die. Can you believe that? Amen. Jesus is the resurrection. Amen. He is the life. He is what you lack. Amen. He is what gives life meaning. He is what creation's about. It's all about Him. So I want to point out three things. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about the universal reality, death, because a lot of people just skip over that part. Death is the universal reality, and just thinking about it ought to make a difference in your life. Second, I want to talk about the significant promise, that is the resurrection. We're all going to rise again. That's what the Bible says, and it's something very clearly pointed out. It's easily, I think it's easily proven to your satisfaction that it's got to happen. And I think it's completely proven by the fact that Jesus himself rose again from the dead. That's a very significant promise. It's not an insignificant thing that we Christians talk about the resurrection from the dead. This is not just dogma or doctrine or a dead promise. No, this is a significant promise that ought to make a difference in your life. And third, I want to talk about the eternal focus of life, and that is Jesus Christ himself. That's the eternal focus. And whenever you distract yourself and look at anything else, whatever else it is you're looking at, you've missed the point, because Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. He ought to be always your eternal and ever-present focus in your life. And if you miss it, you miss the whole shebang. So let's pray. Lord, we do not have the words to reach to the heart. You do, though. You have that spirit, that power. You could reach right into the heart. Someone who has a hard time, Lord, believing. Someone that's got all kinds of questions. Someone that here that's not clear, not sure, not saved, doesn't belong to you, doesn't even know how to believe. Lord, you can reach their hearts. You can talk to them. And I ask you to do that. You should have blessed the words this morning. Bless our plans. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The universal reality is death. How much faith do you need to believe you're going to die? Now, you haven't died yet. You've never died, but you pretty much believe that you're going to, right? Amen. Sort of gives you a little bit of an understanding of what faith is about. You get enough evidence, you start really believing. I mean, you see a lot of graveyards out there, right? And if you notice that just about everybody is in agreement on this, this is not something that different political parties have a different opinion about. All the political parties, all the different religions, all the different cultures of the world, we all have this one universal reality: we're gonna die. You're gonna die. This is something so absolutely concrete and clear. But seriously, stop and think about how you explain this to a child. You're gonna die. And how a child, when they first begin to understand what it means, how it just completely jumbles up their life, their mind. Well, let's consider a couple of things. First of all, death is unstoppable. No man can retain the spirit, Solomon says. No man can retain the spirit. You can't hang on to it no matter what you do. You absolutely have no leverage, no power, no influence. You can't stop it. Oh, you say, well, I got really good doctors. Really? That's your hope? You're hoping in doctors? I've heard, and they keep saying this, it's been like 20 years they've been saying this, that with just the next few years, we're going to have discovered stuff that's going to make us be able to live much longer. We might even make it to 150 years old. And I've always thought, and then what? Well, then you die. So you make it to 150 years old, and then you died. Methuselah made it to 969, and then he died. He died! They got no solution for that! They couldn't stop it! It's an inexorable thing. Let me tell you what it's like. It's like a freight train, a mile long, that builds up his speed on a straightaway, and this freight train gets up to about 50 or 60 miles an hour, and then it hits a steep downhill. And you're at the bottom of the hill with one of those little crossing guard stop signs, standing on the straight freight train tracks, and you're saying, not me. I ain't going to have this happen. Nothing's going to move me. No, I'm going to tell it to stop. Like that stupid advertisement where this lawyer says he's the Texas Hammer, stands out in front of this Mack truck coming down, 18-wheeler, bearing down on him, and he just stands out there with his hammer. See, he can stop that truck. Isn't that stupid? That is really stupid. I think I would look for a smart lawyer. A hammer can't beat a freight train. A stop sign can't solve it. You got death coming, and you can't do a thing about it. You are going to die. Does that make any difference in how you live today? For most people, it doesn't. This makes no difference. They just put it out of their head. But this is an unstoppable thing. It's a universal reality. You are going to die. It is coming. Folks, I don't know if you realize it. You're that freight train, and you've built up your speed. And now you're heading downhill. Not even your brakes can stop it. You cannot stop this thing. You're going to go right off the cliff. And then you're going to die. It's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Another thing is, it's unthinkable. You say, no, I can think about it. No, you can't. You go crazy. You just got to set it aside. And most people do. In fact, they have all kinds of euphemisms for it. They say, well, they passed on, or they've gone on, or all kinds of ways of saying somebody died without saying somebody died. Why? Because it's unthinkable. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to just put it into your mind and think, okay, I'm going to die. And what? When I die, this body's going to just rot away. My mind, my memory, everything's just going to just disappear, melt away, and be thrown into the sand like water after it's poured out. And you can never get it back again. It's just gone. It's unthinkable. People don't want to think about it. They want to joke about it. They can make all kinds of jokes about it. They can make movies about it, but movies end happy. Because you walk out of the theater. But death, it doesn't end happy. My goodness, it is unthinkable. It's the end of your physical life. I don't know how to explain it any better. It is unexplainable, by the way. I'm going to tell you it's unexplainable, not in that it can't be explained physically or scientifically. It's the end of your physical life. Your life stops. But people don't even really understand how to define life. It's difficult to understand. I mean, there's lots of different definitions of life. Maybe you've never thought about it, but this is not as simple as it seems. Life is not that simple to define. You know, they got these probes going out into the universe. They're trying to find life. Well, it ain't that easy. That's what you define life as. And you can say, well, life is metabolism. That's really just not a very good definition for me. But if it's so, then you can say, I can explain death because your body stops metabolizing. What does that mean? It has no meaning. You want to really try to understand? You want to be able to explain death? Explain it to a child. Tell a child what happens when you die. And just look at the blank expression on their face. Or if they're old enough, look at the terror that seizes them. It's not explainable. How does an atheist explain to his child where mama went? What kind of comfort does an atheist say, well, look, son, mama got, well, she died, and there's just no explanation. There's nothing to explain. In fact, you want to try to come up with a reason. Why death? Why does somebody living and have such understanding and knowledge and grow in so much, so many ways, and then just die? Just die and gone, and it's all gone away. There's no explanation for that. Not in our human experience. There's no explanation for how can this be? This makes no sense. And if you think it makes sense, if you're one of these scientific kind that are really, really rational and reasonable, and you think death makes sense, you're not thinking straight. You were thinking better when you were 11 years old, when it scared you. The thought of not existing anymore, the thought of all your thoughts going away, and somehow you've made peace with it. Like over there in the Bible says they've made a covenant with death. Yeah, we got an agreement with death. We won't talk about it. It won't talk about us. It's just stupid. It's ridiculous that people just completely overlook this universal reality. And they're doing it all the time. Impossible to explain. Thinking about these atheists want to come up with some kind of an explanation, and I've heard some of them try, and trust me, it's very painful to watch an atheist try to explain what happened to Grandma. I don't know when they're going to come out with a children's book. An atheist explains what happened to Grandma. Boy, that's just not going to be a big seller. There's just really no way to explain that. I think about Bill Barr. He's the Attorney General now, appointed by President Trump a year ago or something. He was invited to Notre Dame, and he gave a speech. I don't know if you guys had a chance to read that speech, but or listen to it. You can go online and listen to it. But it's a fantastic speech. He just made one statement in there. I don't know if I'm going to quote it exactly right, but he said what passes nowadays for values is really just sentimentality based on the vapor trails of Christianity. Just the vapor trails of Christianity. Everybody is attached and hanging on to what Christianity talks about because there's just no other explanation. There's just no other way. Death is the universal reality. You really need to consider it. Another thing is it's unbearable. You can handle it, you say. You can handle death. Yeah, I'm not afraid. I remember seeing some of the interviews of Christopher Hitchens when he was about to die. He got cancer, and he was a notable atheist, a very intelligent man, very much against religion, very much against the Bible and against the God of the Bible, a scornful critic of Christianity and other religions, not just Christianity. But then he got cancer, and he was going to die. His brother actually was an atheist also, but got saved, got turned around, or maybe not saved, I don't know, but he got religion. I don't know his personal testimony, but he did get religion, starts going back to church, and starts criticizing his brother's arguments, and they had a falling apart, they couldn't talk, but Christopher Hitchens getting ready to die, and I saw some of his interviews, and they would ask him about it, and he would just try to explain, it's just nothing. It's meaningless. It's basically saying his own life is meaningless. Everything that he's ever learned, his own intelligence, his own reason, all of that's just meaningless. It's just going to go away and it's going to be gone. And it might as well have been that I never existed. Seriously? Seriously? It is unbearable. You can't handle it. You have to put it out of your mind. And you know, if you've ever had someone die, and I'm not talking about someone who goes through many, many years of pain and finally they die and you can say at least, well, they're not in pain anymore. There is a little bit of bearing of that. But boy, when somebody, you have a child dies, you get a child get cancer. I remember Julie, Dale and Elda's granddaughter, Paul and Carol's daughter, 4 years old, liveliest little kid you ever saw. Lively, smart little kid. Gets a brain tumor. They did everything they could, but this child died within a year. This is not bearable, people. This is what drives people insane. Many parents, and I'm talking about in the natural sense. As Christians, we can bear it. But I'm talking about in the natural sense. If you all you have is the knowledge that you figure out by yourself without God's intervention, if all you have is what you can conjure up in your own mind, this death is unbearable. It will make you consider just killing yourself and getting rid of the pain. And it's done that to many, many people. It's amazing what war does to soldiers. I know. And there's a lot of ways of coping, but this coping is coping. This is something that is unbearable. It will eat away at you if you consider it, if you think about it, if you focus on it, it will eat away until you've lost your sanity. I'm not being hyperbolic here. I'm not experimenting in hyperbole to see how bad I can make this. If you do consider death, where you die, it's unbearable. I can't bear the thought of losing any of my children. I can't bear the thought of losing any of my grandchildren. I just can't bear the thought. And when I see someone else has lost theirs, it just crushes me. It just hurts me. Let me tell you something else. Well, I tell you what, you want to understand the unbearable nature of death? Read Isaiah 38, Hezekiah's prayer. Boy, what a tremendous poetic way of saying it. My goodness, the bitterness of my soul, he says. I'm taking away the rest of my years, and it's like a residue. It's nothing. I've got nothing. Boy, tremendous to try to explain to you how unbearable the thought that it's just all a waste and it's all gone and you just lose it all. One more point on this. Is that it is unignorable. You can't bear to think about it, but it is unignorable. Which makes it amazing to me that all these people talking about solutions, and they've got solutions for everything. They've got political solutions, they've got war solutions, they've got medical solutions and scientific solutions, but none of them are even talking about a solution to that problem. This is the unignorable problem, and that's the one nobody talks about. Nobody's beating death. Nobody's even fighting to beat death. Death is coming, and you can't stop it, and it's not possible to ignore. It's happening all around us. Probably 100 people in San Antonio are going to die today. They estimate maybe 200,000 people in the world will die today. Today. It's unignorable. You ever watched a mother as they're laying the child go down into the grave? I've watched it. Just watch them melt and fall apart. Little six-year-old kid in Morelia had a brain tumor also. He was 6 years old. Also a very lively little kid, and we prayed over him, we tried, and the doctors did what they could, but the child died. And these were believing parents. But boy, you want to see a heartbreak. You can't bear it, and you can't ignore it, and it's the one thing everybody seems to ignore. Just don't talk about it, just put it off. I don't think it does you any good to ignore it. I talked to a young lady. She was saying she had some problems with drugs and drinking, and she was disobeying her parents and all kinds of things. She was living on her own, and actually she was living with somebody else, and I was trying to tell her what she ought to do and all that, and she kept on saying, I'm so depressed. She thinks she was going to see a psychiatrist and what have you. I'm just so depressed. And I said, well, have you ever stopped to think that maybe there's nothing wrong with you, that you're thinking clearly? Because if you truly think clearly, you ought to be depressed. Your life does stink. And you're making a worse mess of it than it would if you hadn't done all that. You're not depressed because there's something wrong with your mind. You're depressed because your mind is crystal clear. And all those people who aren't depressed, they're not thinking straight. They're not in their right mind. They think everything's peachy and creamy and wonderful. I mean, good grief, they see roses everywhere and they see green grass everywhere. But they seem to be ignoring the fact that it's all dying. Everything around you is dying. Even the planet is dying. And all these people that are thinking really clearly, they think the planet is dying. And that means something. We're all going to die. Yeah, that's true. This planet is not forever. What use is a philosophy that doesn't tell you how to beat death? Useless. If your philosophy doesn't teach you how to beat death, your philosophy is a failure. Which means all the philosophies out there being taught in our higher education systems, failures. They got no solution. What about your religion? If your religion doesn't teach you how to beat death, how to live forever, it's a waste of a religion. Are you kidding me? Religion is going to tell you, okay, yeah, well, here's what happens. It's the circle of life. You see, it's the circle of life. You're going to become food for the forests. All right. If science can't beat death, it failed. Now let's look at this significant promise, because this is the significant promise. That is, Jesus says, I'm not going to ignore death. I'm going to talk about it. And I got a solution. Now just that. If Jesus comes along and says, hey everybody, let's talk about death. And I've got a solution. I think everybody in the world ought to stop talking and listen. Because he's the only one that's saying, I got a solution. And now let's say this person that says, I got a solution, which everybody ought to listen to, because anybody who claims to have a solution to this death problem is already speaking way more important stuff than all those other people jabbering on. He's talking about the real problem. Okay, let's give him a listen. And let's say this fella has actually raised people from the dead. Well, then you really ought to listen. And we got somebody that's not only willing to tell you, I got a solution, but I can do it. Watch. Boom. Do you realize that they were walking over there close to Jericho and Jesus saw coming out of the city, he saw a funeral. The person was already in the casket or on the bier. I don't know what that is, but it's a platform. They were carrying this. And he just goes over there and interrupts them as they're walking to the grave and touches the bier. And the young man just sits right up. He just sits up. Looking around. You know, I know people like to joke about stuff. Heard about this. I saw it somebody was telling me about this article. I guess it was on Fox News or something. Some article about some guy who was a practical joker. And he recorded himself knocking on the wood saying, let me out! Let me out! And he put that recorder in his casket so that when they were lowering it into the grave, it turns on and the thing starts knocking. Let me out! Let me out! It was a practical joke. He did it after he died. And I mean, they were just saying, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But he had no solution. He was dead. Yeah, that was a practical joke that had a really bad ending. And I can imagine some people got hurt. Cause that would, you know, take a little bit of a shock. Wow. No, we have someone here who says, I've got a solution and I've proved that I can do something about it. It seems to me that everybody in the world ought to stop talking and listen to Jesus. Whatever he's got to say, he's already got a whole lot more important stuff to say than anybody else. Why in the world would you read Confucius? He never claimed to have any solution for your biggest problem that's staring you in the face and gonna run you down like a freight train. He has no answer for that. Well, but you can live peacefully during your life. Get yourself a little bit of straw, put it in your mouth, cross your legs, and chant. And you'll die peaceful. Why wouldn't you listen to Jesus? If he says, look, I got a solution here. You know what he's telling Martha? He says, your brother's going to rise again. And she says, no, but it's just not soon enough, whatever. Martha, stop it. I am the resurrection. Wherever I go, people come right out of the grave. I've got real solutions, real solutions. Don't you see? Don't you see I got the solution? And in just a little bit, he goes over there and he says, Lazarus, come on out, come forth, come out. And Lazarus was already wrapped in his grave clothes. And even the people were saying, Lord, you're going to open the grave door? It's going to stink. He's already stinking. And he calls him out. He just says, come on out. And Lazarus comes out. Seems to me like everybody, you know, all those enemies of Jesus, you'd think they'd have stopped and said, wait a minute. I was all against Jesus until he did that. Now I'm interested. What else does he have to say? Everybody ought to be that way. Everybody ought to be that way. You say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. Well, bless your heart. You believe almost everybody else that speaks, but you just don't believe them. You might ought to consider there's a problem in your own heart. And you say, well, I just don't have any reason to believe the Bible. Well, man, stop and think. Nobody else is talking about how to beat death. Right. Nobody else is talking about eternal life. It's not like you've got a whole lot of other options. Who are you going to turn to if you don't turn to the Bible? The Book of Mormon doesn't have a solution. The Vedas don't have a solution. The Urantia book doesn't have a solution. Only Jesus has the solution. And it's a significant promise. Listen to what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is significant. You want to explain death? I'll tell you, explain death. It's sin. Sin is the reason for death. Bible says so clearly. The reason why you die is because of sin. God did not make you to die. He made Adam with the amazing ability to live forever. His body would be replenished by the stuff he ate. He was going to live forever. And if he was expecting some spiritual change in the future, it wouldn't have been through death. It would have been through life. God had his way of doing it. He did everything perfectly. He did not intend for us to die. But we die because of sin. And sin eats away at us like a cancer. It's just like that tumor in the head. And it eats away and it eats away and it eats away. And then you die. And somebody comes along and says, I got the solution. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, if he had no other power than just to be willing to talk about it, he ought to be listened to. But he had power to overcome it, so he really ought to be listened to. All of the enemies of Christ should have stopped all of their scornfulness, should have stopped all of their badgering, should have stopped all of their plans. All of his enemies should have just stopped when they heard that Lazarus had been risen again from the dead. And it was from very good eyewitnesses. They saw it. In fact, they could go over there, and they did. They went over there, and they saw Lazarus sitting there eating after he had been dead 4 days. Wow! Why in the world would anybody have anything against this man? But you know, they even were so foolish in their hatred of Jesus that even after he rose a man from the dead, they just not only kept on conspiring to kill him, they decided they better kill Lazarus too. Too powerful of a witness. They wanted to kill Lazarus too. Wow, what does it take to get some people's attention? What does it take to prove to you that some people who are against Jesus aren't thinking clearly? Boy, they're not thinking clearly. Resurrection is intuitive. It is intuitive. It has to be. Listen, death makes all of your life meaningless. Literally, all that you can learn all of your life is absolutely meaningless if it dies and goes away and just disappears. It just turns into the carbon and the whatever. No, that's just does not make any sense. And all these children know, from the time they're very small, they know that their life matters. And they know that their thoughts matter. And they know that they as people matter. And so, if death takes all that away, something's wrong with that scenario. Something's wrong with it. It is intuitive that you will rise again. You ought to know it from the time you're very small. It's objective. There's real evidence. Not only is there evidence in nature that shows the idea of resurrection, as in the metamorphosis of insects where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. What a tremendous picture of the resurrection of the just, that it goes and buries itself and then comes out years later sometimes completely transformed, but the same animal. And we've got plenty of scientists that have done all the studies on it to try to figure it out. And folks, it's there. It happens. It's a testimony to God's power of giving you a new life even after you die. It's a testimony of God's power and His intention and His plan and His promise of the future. You talk about a significant promise. That means something. But it's also objective in the sense that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead with hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Him dead and then saw Him alive. And they wrote down their testimonies. And it's changed the world. It's a significant promise. It ought to make a difference in your life. It ought to make a difference in the things you live for. And the things you want. And the things you pray for. And the things you fight over. Really ought to make a difference. It's necessary, by the way. Belief in the resurrection is necessary for mental health. Now, it would take me too long to go into any kind of proofs of that, but you can look it up yourself. You can figure it out yourself. People who have no hope for a future life and all they can do is look at death as the end, they're mentally not well. They have real mental health problems. You take these young children that get a hold of the concept of death without any explanation from their parents about what it's all about, and they turn into these gothic weirdos. And all they do is they think about these nebulous, dark thoughts. They really do have a problem. But let me tell you something, it's more than that. It's necessary for societal health. Society doesn't work if people don't believe in an afterlife and a judgment by God. It does not work. Just, I'm telling you, just look around. Look at all the places where they've gotten rid of all the religious trappings. Get rid of all of it. Soviet Russia didn't work. Cuba doesn't work. They get rid of it all. They say they hate all Christianity. They hate all the religious nonsense, the claptrap. They don't like it. They think it's unscientific. So they try to build a society based on what? Love of humanity? Have you looked at people? They're not easy to love. In fact, they're very easy to hate. And if you don't know that we're made in God's image and that we have a duty to love one another, if you don't know that from what the Bible says, and you don't know that God's going to judge you on how you live and how you walk, even though what you do in the dark, nobody else can tell, but God knows, if you don't have any of those understandings, you know what happens? Your society goes to pot. And it's what's happening in America right now. Amen. Society goes to pot. We got enough problems with Christians. Right. You get rid of Christianity, you get rid of this hope of eternal life, you get rid of a judgment after death, and the whole society goes to hell. Everywhere. Let me tell you something else. If it's true, it's real comfort. It's the only comfort. There is no other comfort. Grandma died. Yeah, but if what Jesus said is true, that's not really that big a deal. Jesus is going to raise her again from the dead. She's going to live again. You're going to see her again. All of her memories are going to be intact. She's going to know who you are, and you're going to know who she is, and it's going to be wonderful. Yeah, boy, if that's true, that's real comfort. You know what you can tell a little child when grandma dies? She's not gone forever. God's going to raise her up again from the dead. You're going to see her again. And let me tell you something. That makes a big difference to these little kids. Boy, does that make a difference for them. And if you ain't got that to tell them, you just have to keep your mouth shut. You have to tell them, Grandma went on a long trip. I'll let you know when she gets a hold of us. Well, you can't. You just got to lie to your kids. That's what you're going to have to do. Are you going to depend upon those vapor trails of Christianity and give them some kind of a nice thought? Boy, if it's true, if Jesus delivers resurrection, 2 points. Maybe this will be hard to prove. If Jesus gives us the resurrection, first of all, nothing else matters. Amen. Nothing else. You know, you have a really hard life. Inequality, oppression. You were born a slave. You were born a poor person in a remote part of whatever. But if Jesus gives us eternal life, none of that matters. It just really doesn't matter. But let me tell you something else. Not only does nothing else matter, if Jesus gives us eternal life, everything matters. Everything has meaning. Everything you go through matters. Everything you suffer matters. Because it's going to have an effect on your eternity. Everything has a sense. Everything has a purpose. God has it all set up for you. It's just an amazing thing. We don't have to get into that junk, you know, about meditation and the circle of life and all that stuff. Let's just listen to what Jesus says. I know, he says, I have the power to raise people from the dead. I'm going to raise up Lazarus in a few minutes, but that ain't the big deal. The big deal is that I'm standing right in front of you and I have that power. You see, because Jesus is the eternal focus. I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus is the focus of your life at all times. Amen. That's all there is. If Jesus gives us eternal life, if he's telling us the truth, if he has the power to raise up Lazarus from the dead and then raise himself from the dead, and he tells you, I'm going to raise you from the dead, and if I raise you from the dead, you will never die. Right. Then stop worrying about the stuff. And start thinking about who he is. Martha, what are you talking about? You're worried about that? I am the resurrection. You know what, over there in Jeremiah, he says, God says, don't glory in this or that. The other thing, anybody who wants to glory, glory in this, that you know me. Glory in this, that you know me. Martha was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. The power over all things, the power over death, the power over life, the power over evil, the power over Satan, the power over everything. All power is his. He created us. He made us. We are his invention. We are his idea. And he has the power to give us life. And he says, Martha, I'm right here in front of you. I am the resurrection. It's amazing how we focus on other stuff. It's just amazing to me. It's amazing how people who don't have this trust, who don't believe the Bible, who don't think it's worth even considering, it's amazing how they focus on humanity. It's amazing. They focus on humanity. They're called humanists. They think that the greatest thing that we can do in life and that gives us life's purpose is that if we can increase humanity, we can make humanity a better place. We can just do better for humans. And they personally hate humans. But they think humanity is better than all of that. That's just nonsense. If the truth is, if there is nothing else besides this, if we die and that's all there is, humanity is meaningless. Right. It's no more meaningful than to have a billion protozoa in your puddle of water. No more meaningful. And sooner or later, we just disappear when the sun envelops us and we go off into become atoms in the universe again. To be absorbed and become a star again and all start over again. What nonsense. What nonsense. Some people get focused on their nation. Our nation. America. We got to fix America. We got to solve America's problems. And they get really into politics. And we're going to do this. We're going to do that. But if you're going to die, what's the nation? The nation is meaningless. The only thing that gives any of this meaning is that Jesus Christ says, I am here, I made it all, and I'm going to make it all right. You would lose your focus on politics if you would focus on Jesus. You'd lose your despair at the destruction that's coming for America. You'd lose that despair when you realize God's got it all in His hands and He's doing something eternal about it. Yeah. It's amazing. People get caught up in their religion. They're going to defend their religion. Our religion, my religion, my religion. But Jesus says, what about me? You know, people are willing to die for a cause. They're willing to die for a cause. They're willing to give their life for some religious cause. And the whole time completely not focused on Jesus. You don't know how many people I've known who are so loyal, loyal to their religion. Mostly I've dealt with Catholics, but I've also talked with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. It's amazing to me how loyal they are. And you show them what the Bible says about Jesus, and it doesn't matter. It won't change them. Because their first priority is to their religion. To their convenience. But Jesus says, it's me. What about me? I think you ought to give up every trapping of religion and just follow Jesus. Just stop all the other nonsense and follow Jesus. And if you think that God's going to care that you stood up for your religion, you're wrong. He's not going to care. It's what you do with Jesus that matters. Your family. Oh man, you'd die for your family, right? You'd give everything for your family. You love your family. You can't go against your family, not even to follow Jesus. But Jesus says you love your mama or your daddy more than you love me. You're not worthy of me. Why? You say, how can anybody talk like that? Well, Jesus has a lot of self-esteem. He built you. He created you. You are His idea. Everything about you, every good gift, everything comes from Him. And He says, He's the one that's important. And let me tell you something. Without Him, you haven't got life. Much less eternal life. You've got nothing. And every life, every relationship you have in this room, every relationship you have in your family, every relationship you have, all depends upon Jesus. Without being connected to Him, you've got nothing. Just consider that universal reality of death. Because when your grandma dies without Jesus, you never talk to her again. It's a done deal. It's over. But if you have Jesus, you'll know her forever. You have that relationship forever. Jesus is the connection. That's why He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. You believe in me, even if you die, I'll raise you again. And if I raise you again, you will never die. You see, you live with Jesus. And Jesus is the one important thing. I don't know how else to explain that. You're going to glory in something, you better glory that you know God. And if you don't know God, you haven't begun to know anything. He is the beginning of wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer.